Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, we are really continuing yesterday's conversation about how the truth divides and why on that dividing line, if you find yourself following Christ Jesus, it's really hard when you have dear ones on the other side of the line. And many of you are going through that right now. Nancy and I have gone through that. And it's hard not to look back on the other side, isn't it?
It is. And it's all revolving around that whole idea of counting the cost.
Yes.
Jesus had told a story about a builder and two builders, actually. One built his home very quickly on the sand, and the other one took the time to dig down into the rock and build it on the rock. And when the storms came and the river swelled and the waves came up, the house built on sand was just wiped off the face of the earth there pretty quickly. But the one that was built on rock was enduring. And many times we don't want to count the cost. There are a lot of people that I think have said that sinner's prayer, maybe raised their hands or even come forward and have thinking they were surrendering their lives to Jesus, but they didn't really realize, okay, great, now give him everything. Give him all your family, all of your desires, all of your material goods. Just give him everything.
And I don't think that's their fault. I know I remember hearing the sinner's prayer as well. It's in the way the modern church disciples. We don't instruct people to count the cost before they really pray about Jesus. We don't consider, what it will cost us. And, you know, Nancy, I was a false convert for many years. And once I heard the true gospel message, it was undeniable that I had never heard that before.
Yeah.
And once I heard it, I knew I was all in. I didn't really know the cost at that time of truly following Christ. However, found out very quickly that those who were nominal Christians with me thought I had gone off the deep end. Can you imagine that? Something's different about Amy. I think she's kind of going a little bit too far with this Jesus thing. And that's just heartbreaking, because how can you go too far with the Jesus thing if you're truly his child?
You know, the whole scriptures that talk about you must hate your mother and father if you are to be my disciple, people so misunderstand that.
Yeah.
And of course, we do need to love Jesus more than our mother and father, our husband, our children, more than anything, even our own lives. But what he also promises is that if we do leave houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake, we will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. That's in Matthew 19:29.
Yeah, it's a great promise, because it hurts right now when it happens, when people separate from us or we separate ourselves from a very dark world. God has required us to be committed to him. That is the cost. We leave the world behind. He so loved the world, Nancy, that he gave his only son. Two, if you keep reading John 3:16-17-21, you find out the world's already condemned. Mm-hmm. But he's the one who gave us that hope. And all he asks of us in return, as you often say, Nancy, is everything.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the cost, everything.
But you know that verse that I just read, that Matthew 19:29, I don't think we realize, and this, I believe, was part of the story of the rich young man who came to him. And he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. And the disciples didn't understand that. But we have to understand that when it says everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. That 100 times as much he's talking about in this life. Let me just give you a quick example. when I went back to Missouri for my mom's memorial service, the last time, there's a shuttle bus that takes you from the airport terminal to the rental car place.
Yes.
And the driver of the shuttle bus, I'd never seen this gentleman before. His name was Kenneth. I could see that on the sign on the back of his seat. And he said, "So, what you in town for? Where are you from? Where are you heading? All this." And I told him, and I said, "Yeah, my mom passed away." And he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And I said, "Well, it's okay, because she was right with the Lord, and so we know where she is." And he got this huge smile on his face, and he pointed upward. He said, "Up there?" And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "Isn't it wonderful? We know we're going to see her again someday." And he's like, "Hallelujah, that is so true." And just that brief 5 minutes,
yeah,
God gave me a glimpse of what all heaven is going to be like. 1,000 times better, though,
yeah,
1,000,000 times better. And right there and then, I met a brother, someone I didn't even know I had. And it was maybe even a reminder that my brothers, my sisters, my mother are those who do the will of my Father in heaven.
You know, Nancy, I love, love, love that story. And when Jesus said we are to hate our mother and brothers, you know, what he's saying there is you need to look at the contrast that I'm sharing with you. I need to be so much more in first place than the people that you love the most, that it'll be seen that way. And certainly the world perceives Christians that way. We're not to hate any group of people, obviously. But people can't understand that when they don't have spiritual eyes, Nancy, that they think, well, you must be disloyal, you must be a bigot, you must be a hater. That's really not true, but that's how they want to see it, because they really can't understand it. So we actually have to be okay, ladies, with letting the world think what it thinks. We cannot be people pleasers to say, no, I'm not a hater. Look, we're not to be hateful at all. We've lost that right, but we can't do somersaults to try to get the world to think that we're really cool, or we're really, we're Christians, but not that kind of Christians, not those deep-end Christians. You know, certainly we don't want to be seen as, I'll throw out the extreme here, the Westboro Baptist Church people who...
Well, they're not really Christians.
They're not Baptist, they're not a church, they're not Christian, but, you know, that's
their God
the thing.
Is hate, it's
exactly.
Not God. Yeah.
And that's not, of course, how we want to be seen, but really, once we are abiding in Christ Jesus, in the truth of his love, that'll become very apparent.
You want to talk about mind-blowing. Think about the man that Jesus looked at and said, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus yeah. told him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." That's in Luke chapter 9, 59 and 60. Now, you think about the cultural norm there
yeah.
of duty of the oldest son to bury the father, or maybe it was so he could get his inheritance, or maybe it was part of the custom they had back then, which was to remain near the body of the father for a year so that you could rebury the bones. That was a common practice at that time. But Jesus was telling him, look, you're putting tradition or maybe even your own desires ahead of serving me. If you truly want to follow me, then you need to let go of everything else. And I think that you had mentioned Lot's wife yesterday, looking back and turning into a pillar of salt, or Jesus, likewise, I think in this same section, talked about how if you put your hand to the plow and then look back, you are not worthy of being
yeah.
mine.
Yeah, we remember Lot's wife, and you can read about Lot in Genesis 19 about how she looked back, and like you said, Nancy, she became this pillar of salt. Jesus says we are not to do that. We're not to look back, not at Sodom and Gomorrah, but on our circumstances, on those who are continuing down their own path, separate from God, continuing in their rebellion. We're not to long to ditch the gospel and go after them. That's not to be our heart's desire. Desire at all, at all costs, even if it means letting dear ones walk away from us. We're not to, what we're to do is to focus on Christ Jesus, still love them, still pray for them. But remember, Jesus needs to be first.
You know, we need to remember that the people of the world are dead to Christ. They don't want anything of his beauty, of his love. They don't want to hear his voice. They don't want to follow him. Yeah. They don't want anything to do with him because they love their sin more.
Yeah.
And I think that we need to understand that our duty as far as what is our role with those people, first and foremost, pray for them. Keep praying. Don't stop praying for them that God would open their eyes so they could see things the way they really are instead of the way they think they are. See things as they really are rather than the world's lies that have been placed into their eyes that they are choosing to see so that they can stay in their sin.
Yeah.
And I think that is the first and foremost thing that we should be doing. And as far as it relies on us, we should love them and show them the love of Christ whenever we get the opportunity. But that does not mean at the expense of forsaking the truth.
No, share the truth by all means. If they reject it, sure, you can give them a little space. Maybe that's how the Holy Spirit will work on them. But never, never take your eyes off the fact that repentance is still a gift as long as these folks are still alive. We don't know if they will ever come to the Lord while we're still alive, but we just have to put it in God's hands, all right? You know, we are learning a lot about this darkness that the Apostle John spoke of through the study of 1 John. And we're going to do today's lesson in 1 John, where we've been taking these spiritual tests, biblical tests, to see if we're truly in the faith. We're examining ourselves through these, thanks to our Bible study teacher, Lori Williams. And her lesson for today starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Okay, ladies, for today's lesson, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, going all the way through chapter 3, verse 3. This is test number 7, and I've entitled it Purifying Hope and Eagerness. And I hope that this one will be a big encouragement to you, because the other ones have been a little heavy and they've been kind of somewhat hard to deal with and challenging. And it's meant to be that way, because obviously you're examining yourself. So it's not meant to be easy. But this test, I hope, will bring a lot of comfort and encouragement to you, because it's more of a, I guess, positive test that we can look forward to and see if this is true of us. And so I'm going to start out by reading the verses. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 28. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to join with me in reading this. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So here we go. We're going to dive into this next portion, and we get to focus on some very wonderful aspects of being a Christian, which is also going to test us to see if we're in the faith. And so we've got here purifying hope and awaiting eagerly for the return of Christ. That's the test. Are we anxiously waiting upon the return of Christ and having this purifying hope being born into us as we go through the Christian life? So John again starts talking about abiding. And if you remember from our last lesson in verse 27, he used that word. It's just another reminder of perseverance, because whoever abides perseveres, and whoever perseveres is a true believer. And it's that abiding nature of a believer that produces the fruit. And I want to just kind of camp out on that thought there for a little bit, because it is true. If we abide in Christ, then we are going to display the whole total person. We are going to display an outward character that looks like a Christian, because we will be Christians. Our inside and our outsides match. What's been done in our hearts, the redeeming work of Christ, will reflect what's going on with our outward actions. So it's not this workspace mentality, but it's just a continual flow of what's coming out of the heart. It will be displayed in our actions. And so we will persevere. We will persevere because we have the Holy Spirit and because we are abiding in Him. So it's kind of that cyclical theme where it all goes hand in hand. If we're abiding, we're going to persevere. If we persevere, then we know we're a true believer. And, you know, if you're a newer Christian, you might be stopping and saying, well, wait a minute, I'm pretty new in the faith. I haven't had time to see if I'm going to persevere to the end. I mean, I'm just right here at the very beginning, you know, stages of my walk. How will I know? How can I measure up on this test? And that's a good and fair question. But there's also that reminder that if the Holy Spirit resides in you, you will abide in Him and you will press on and you will make it to the end. Whether you are in that very beginning stages of your walk with Christ or not, there's all these other tests that you can use to line yourself up against too, and you can see if you're truly in the faith. This one is a kind of a twofold. It's the purifying hope and waiting with eagerness. So you can use this test to compare yourself with either one of those concepts. You know, if you haven't had enough time to see if you're fully persevering, if it's been just a short time period that you've come to know Christ, that's okay. You can compare yourself to these other aspects. And so I really like what Paul says in Colossians 1:29, where he goes, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." That is so wonderful because this is a reminder that Paul is telling us that you're going to wrestle with those trials of life. You're going to labor in them, but because His power works within you and mightily, it will produce the fruit. You will persevere. John goes on to say in chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, 'If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" So again, a continual reminder that we will abide in Him, and that is going to show who is truly in us and who we truly belong to. So as we continue on, he's going to remind us that we then get into the anticipation of Christ's return. This is that eagerness. This is that great await that we have of our Lord coming back for us. And it's such a wonderful concept to think about that through these storms and trials of life that we find ourselves in, we can wait eagerly knowing that the Lord is coming at some point. He will come back for us. And we can live confidently and we don't have to be embarrassed or afraid because we know our Lord has redeemed us and He is going to come for us. What a great reminder. This is the Savior who saved you. This is Jesus, the one who bore your sins on the cross, the one who pulled you out of the deep pit of sin that you were in. This is Jesus. He is going to return. We should have that longing expectation. We should just rejoice in that concept. And that's what we see going into chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are." I love that. It's just you're bursting forth with this great love that the Father has just bestowed upon you. What a wonderful reminder. And so as we come to these sections, it is referring to the rapture and the anticipation that we have to be with Him. And we know that we will be blameless, unlike those who do not truly know Him, who will be left knowing that they are not blameless, that they are going to be like those people in Matthew 7 on the day of judgment saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in Your name? Didn't we prophesy in Your name? Didn't we do all these wonderful works in Your name? But Lord, Lord." And He will say, "Depart from Me, I never knew you." We do not want to be like those people. We want to be like the people that are being talked about in these verses of our study today, the ones that eagerly await for Christ's return and knowing that we can do so because we are blameless before Him because we have been washed by the blood of Christ. In verses 2:29, John is going to remind us that righteous living is a proof of a true believer. And he uses that word, practice righteousness. And it's that same theme again of the whole person, inwardly and outwardly. Do they match? the fruit and the evidence, not moral works based, I'm not talking about that, where things don't match up. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the total pattern, the inward and outward. Do they match up? And that's what he's referring to in those verses. As we go on into verse 2 of chapter 3, it's a reminder that we are not like anything that the world knows, and nor was Christ. When it says here that, beloved, for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Take comfort in that, because they didn't know Jesus. They do not know us. They look at us like we're aliens and strangers. You may find yourself in some situations or conversations where you feel very alone and people are looking at you like you are an alien. Well, take comfort in that, because you are. It's okay. We're all aliens if we are new creatures in Christ, because the world, they don't know him. So why would they know you? Because Christ lives in you. Why would they know you? So if they didn't treat him any different, if they hated him while he was here, how much more so will they hate you if you say that you represent that very person? Take comfort in that. There is a great connection with other believers, knowing that we are all seen as aliens and creatures of a different world. And that's okay, because you know what? We are. And that's a good thing. So that's what this reminder is here in verse 2. As we go back into verse 3, when it starts talking about the purification, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, that's a great reminder, because it says that we're going to be made new in all ways. We'll finally be conformed like him. We will be like Jesus, because he's coming back for us. He's going to redeem us fully in all ways. We will no longer be bound to this fleshly sin that we battle with back and forth, but no, we will be totally conformed to the likeness of Christ. Right now, here on earth, we have the Holy Spirit who resides in us that helps us with that. But when he fully comes back for us, then we will be fully redeemed in him. So that's just another reason to have that eager, awaiting expectation that we have in ourselves. So we know that the Holy Spirit's here to help us, and he's going to help purify us. And that is going to be another reason of great anticipation of his coming. In Philippians 3:20-21, it says here, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." What a great reminder that we have in that commentary there. I love that. I love that we can wait upon the Lord with eager anticipation and a purifying hope in the meantime. And so that's my question for today. Are you waiting for the Lord like that? Are you waiting for his return? I challenge you to think about that today. And that is our test for today's lesson. You can find these lessons on naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. This is going to be Lesson 11, Purifying Hope and Eagerness.
All right, Nancy, that was our Bible study today, and we get the honor and privilege of putting a little bit more into it by sharing kind of our perspective as we studied this one, this test number 7 today. We've got purifying hope and, of course, eagerness, and you can just see it in people, can't you, when they're born again?
Oh, you can, and likewise, there is nothing sadder than when you have someone who professes to be a Christian, they're in church every Sunday, maybe even working in a ministry, and yet when you get together with them socially, they don't want to talk about God at all.
Yeah.
And you realize they're not really his then.
Yeah, it's interesting. And you know, I can understand somebody maybe being in a cranky mood, but when it's a pattern and they really don't just, you know, I turn that music off, turn that, you know, I don't want to hear this Bible study. I've had enough. I've worked all day, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. You think, wow, well, then what are you living for? Really? Who are you living for?
Yeah. You know, on the converse, I have a friend named Judy, and oh, she is such a delight. Candlelight. The very first night I ever met her, we talked for hours, and I think there were like three pies involved as well.
Three pies? Just yeah. The two of you. Okay.
No, husbands were there too.
Oh, all right. Well, that's good.
But we talked for hours into the wee hours of the morning about God and what He'd done in our lives and what our testimonies were. And it was the most awesome evening I think I've ever had. Mm. And she's still to this day the thing that brings her great joy is finding out how people got saved, how they came to Christ, and finding out their story, their testimonies. Mm. And it's amazing to me, some people, I actually know of one person who was offended that she would even ask that. And I'm like, but why? If He saved you, if you know that you've been saved by the blood of Christ, why on earth would you not want to share that? And why would you even be offended that someone would ask you?
You know, I think it might be a generational thing. I know that people in my mom's generation not always, but a lot of them thought, well, you don't talk about politics and religion. Those are the two no-nos. And when you talk about Jesus Christ, that's not a religion at all. That's our Savior. That's our love. But I think a lot of people in that generation, could be wrong, but I've met quite a few of them who just really kind of keep it close to the vest. Doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means, they just really feel uncomfortable sharing it. But once you have a relationship with them and get them to open up a little bit, boy, you sure see the sparkle then.
You know, the whole point is, like she said, gain our insides and outsides to match.
Yes.
That's where the rubber hits the road. And I also like how she pointed out that if the Holy Spirit is in you, you really don't have any choice but to abide in Him.
Yeah.
And how do you get the Holy Spirit in you? By being a true believer.
Yes, and how do you believe? Well, you abide in Christ and you start studying His Word, and it just reinforces what you know as a born-again believer. You know it's true. Sometimes when we let our Bible study, we stop reading the Bible, we kind of say, yeah, I read it last week. Well, you can drift away from the truth. That's very easy to do. You can lose your passion for talking about Him. So I hope that's one of the things this program does, is to kind of reignite that passion, get you back into the Word. That's where it's at.
Oh, no kidding. And just remember, when people are looking down on you, when they hate you, they hated Him. Why wouldn't they hate us?
Yeah.
If they didn't accept Him, why would we expect them to accept us?
Yeah, very good point, Nancy. And as we pointed out yesterday, moms, dads, you know, sisters, brothers, it's not really you personally that they can't stand. It's the truth. And we need to keep that in mind as we pray for these dear ones. All right, Nancy, we're going to wrap up the program today. What Bible verse have you found for us today?
Well, she had referenced Philippians 3, I think 20 and 21, but we're going to go all the way back to verse 7 and start it there. And remember, Paul has just given his pedigree for why he, above all, should have thought he was good to go in the Lord. But he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, because becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own."
Oh, thank you, Nancy. Well, ladies, that's all the time we have. Join us tomorrow. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.